Go ahead, brother.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Does the volume sound okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
As for us in Canada, it's okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Well, then let's try it again.
What's happening, Mark?
No, go ahead.
Okay. All right. Okay, well, what brought this word to me was a phrase that we've been hearing quite a bit here lately. And the phrase is, they love not their lives unto the death. And you remember the circumstances in which that statement was made. Satan had just been cast down to the earth. You know, right now, Satan is still in a realm that we can't see him.
There.
But pretty soon here, he's getting cast down into this realm that we're in. And there's one example, maybe more, of when that happened in the past. And that was when he went into Judas. And you remember what Judas did, went out and hung himself right after that. And another time, Jesus cast out some demons and he sent them into a herd of pigs. And they just immediately ran off headlong, jumped off a cliff into the ocean and drowned. So you can see how terrible this is going to get. And I witnessed something one time that I hate to even tell you this because it's super graphic. And I told it once before, so some of you may have already heard it, but I was working on a job one time at a stockyard where they, you know, sold cattle and sheep and pigs and all that kind of a thing. And there was like six or eight pigs there that they had in a pen, and they were kind of friends with all the people there and stuff, you know. So one day the butcher truck pulls up and this guy starts herding these pigs down this narrow lane. And they were trotting along with their heads bobbing like this, like they just thought, oh boy, we're getting to go on a walk today. And they got them down there to the killing pen. And this butcher started shooting them one at a time in the head and dragging them out of there with a cable. And when these pigs realized what was going down, I mean, they started going crazy. They were running and ramming their heads into the steel of the pen. And they were going alongside the pig, getting drug out of there, licking the blood that was squirting up. And I mean, it was just horrendous scene. I mean, it shook me up so bad I could hardly work the rest of the day. And what I thought was, you know, most human beings were just like those pigs when they were going down that long lane. They just had no idea what was about to happen. And when Satan gets cast into this earth, I mean, it's going to get bad, people. And it said that he was cast down and he was wroth because he knew his time was short. And it said, but the saints, you know, the ones that were with God, it said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. So that's what this word is going to be about today. But before we even get to the word, I need to back up and start from the beginning because we need to know what's been going on here on this earth. And I have what I would call a three-prong approach to when I read the Bible. Number one, we got to figure out what does this mean in the spirit? You know, the natural words don't mean that much to me. We've got to figure out what does this mean in the spirit? That's number one. Number two is, how does it affect me? So even when we realize what this scripture means spiritually, we've got to you know, how does that affect me? And then thirdly, it's okay, do it or don't do it, whatever the case may be. So I have this three-prong approach that I always use when I'm reading the Word of God. And so I want to go right back to the beginning when Adam was in the garden. And some of you have heard this before. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is. There's nine of them: love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, etc. And you know, anytime fruit is spoken of, it means something is that's produced, like trees produce fruit, right? So this fruit of the Spirit, what plot of ground is it being produced in? It's not being produced in a plot of ground. It's being produced in us. It's God's fruit that He's producing in us. All these attributes of our character, love, joy, peace, you know, all those things. So when it said that God was walking and talking in the garden with Adam, if that fruit's being produced in us, we're God's garden. That's an extremely important thing to understand. We are God's garden. We're where He's growing His fruit. Okay, so I kind of doubt that God was walking side by side with Adam in the garden talking. He was walking and talking inside him. Okay, and why that's as important is because He can walk and talk in you too. And that's what His whole plan is. Did you hear that last song we sang? It said something about the temple of Jehovah is in man. God's whole plan is to come into human beings, to walk and talk and be their God. That's God's plan, is to come into us. Okay, so what happened was, and I'm going to paraphrase this so we don't get hung up on thinking about a tree. What God said to Adam was, in the day that you do what I told you not to do, ye shall surely die. Now we know that God never lies, He never makes a mistake. He told Adam, in the day that you don't, that in the day that you do what I told you not to do, you're gonna die. Now, did Adam die? No, not naturally. But he must have died some way, right? If God said so. So he died spiritually, which means I'm going to use a word Brother Cicciocchi used the other day because it was perfect. The flow was cut off. Okay, the flow of God walking and talking in mankind got cut off due to sin. Now, I'm going to read the scripture. Let's see, it's in Genesis 3:22, I think. Okay, this is Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the flow was cut off. Man was forced out of the garden. He was forced out of that place where God walked and talked to him. And God put a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way. So that doesn't mean we can't get back in there. We can get back in there. The only trouble is you got to go through that flaming sword. And you know what fire is spiritually? Fire spiritually is the element of change. Okay, when you hold a match to something in this natural world, like a wooden table, what does it do to it? It changes it right down to the molecular structure. What happens when you hold a match to a spirit? Nothing. So there is a way back into this place, but we have to be changed. Okay, we can't, you know, God said man has become as one of us, and we got to get him out of here now because he can't stay that way forever. He's got to be changed. That's what's happening right now with all of us. We've got to be changed so we can get back in this place that originally was meant for man. And you know, when Adam sinned, it affected every one of us because we're born with our father's nature. Every one of us sitting here right now was born with a sin nature. You look at a baby, it's like, wow, my diaper's wet. Wow, I'm hungry. Wow, I need to sleep. You know what I mean? We've got a selfish, self-seeking nature that we were born with that has to change in us. Okay, so we're gonna talk about that. So now the next thing is, what did God do with writing the Bible? Okay, when we use the term natural, there's a spiritual world and there's a natural world. This world that we dwell in is a natural world. Okay, so when we use those terms, that's what we're talking about. There's a difference between the spiritual realm and the natural realm. Okay, so that's why it's so important that we figure out what something means spiritually. So what God did with the Bible was he speaks spiritual, but we speak natural. So in order for us to understand what he's saying, he had the Bible written in natural words. Every one of us has a natural language. So God had the Bible written in natural words so we could understand what we read, but they have spiritual meaning. And if we don't get the spiritual meaning, we're not even getting what God wants us to get. And there's a few examples of that. Paul one time said, he said, physical exercise profiteth little. And that means that there is a little good with the natural world words. There are some good that can be done with them, but it's little and minor compared to what spiritual words can do to us. Because what did Jesus say? He said it quite a bit harsher than that. He said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So that's why it's so important, brethren, that we figure out what does something mean in the spirit, okay? So let's see here. I'm going to give you, I think it's a good idea to back up with scripture things that we say. So I'm going to give you a couple examples of not realizing what something means in the spirit. Okay. And one of the good examples is the woman at the well. This Samaritan woman comes up. I guess I'll read it. I think it's in John. Let's see. Okay, it's in John 4. I'll start with verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Now just that little statement right there meant something to me. Why did this woman says, You know, your God is only for the Jews. He's not for us dog Samaritans. So Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, which is what? That he's for everybody, not just the Jews. He's for every single person that would ever came into this world, okay? So it says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And now look at how the woman took this. The woman answered and said, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Okay, so Jesus tells her, this water I'm going to give you, you're never going to thirst again. So the woman's reaction is, oh, great, I want it. I'll never thirst again, and I won't have to come here to draw from the well anymore. Now, come on. Is that what Jesus was telling her? That's just a perfect example of how if you don't get the spiritual meaning, you're just going to be way off base. You know, another example is when he told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus says, can I return a second time into my mother's womb? I mean, there's another example of just totally not getting what God is saying to us. So that's how important it is. You remember one time Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, what are you going to do with that naturally? Can any human being swallow a camel? No. What Jesus was saying was, here you guys get all upset about some guy not washing his hands before he eats, while you're sitting there whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones. So we must realize what is Jesus saying to us in the spirit, okay? Now, okay, so just to back up a little bit, the flow was broken. God wrote us the Bible in natural words that we have to figure out what it means spiritually. And we have to be changed in order to get back into the place that God originally wanted mankind to be in, okay? So now we're actually going to get to the word. And it's, I hate to even use the story when I say the story in the Bible, you know, because when we hear the word story, we think of something fictional, like, oh, it's just a story. These stories in the Bible aren't stories like that. They're happenings. They're events. They're things that really took place, okay? But anyway, so the story that I want to talk about is Joseph when he went into Egypt. So remember now, the first thing we got to figure out is, what is God saying to us in the spirit? Okay, so Joseph in the spirit is Jesus. Okay, and I'm going to tell you a couple things that hopefully it's going to convince you. The first one is, which is the simplest one, the name Joseph is the name Jesus. Okay, it's like in English, there's a name George, and in Spanish, it's Jorge, spelled J-O-R-G-E. So Jorge in Spanish is George in English. Well, Jacob was around, you know, ballpark 2,000 years before Christ was here. So the name Joseph is actually the name Jesus. So there's the first proof that in this story I'm going to talk to you about, Joseph is Jesus. We can't read it as Joseph did this, Joseph said that. It's Jesus said it. Jesus did it. And he's teaching us something, okay? Okay, so I'm going to read a couple of scriptures up here because I want to make sure you believe that Joseph was Jesus. Genesis 37, 28. Okay, this is when Joseph was out with his brothers. And it says, then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. You remember who else got sold for pieces of silver? Jesus did, right? There's another example that Joseph is Jesus. Okay, the next one is in Genesis 41, 39. Okay, Genesis 41, 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shewed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So Joseph is second in command. Can you think of anybody else who's second in command? Jesus. He's second in command under God. Okay, lastly, we don't have to turn there, but do you remember the dream Joseph had? He actually had two dreams. And what did he dream? I'm going to just put it in a nutshell. He dreamed that everybody was going to bow down to him. Do you remember reading the scripture? Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. That's what's going to happen in the end, brethren. When Jesus hits this earth, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. So hopefully I've convinced you in this story I'm going to read, Joseph is Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to be patient because I'm going to read like two or three chapters just to show you what I want to show you. We're going to start in Genesis 42. This is the story of Joseph going into Egypt. Okay, I'll start actually with the very last verse in chapter 41, so we'll know what's going on. This is 41:57. And all countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. So you remember what happened in Egypt. Joseph had that dream about there was going to be 7 years of famine. And so what he did was started preparing for that. He started, you know, growing and probably buying all kinds of grain and storing it up because he knew there was coming a time when there was going to be a famine. So that famine eventually came, and everybody was running out of food, but Joseph still had it, okay, and he was selling to everybody. So 42 says, now when Jacob saw that there was, this is Jacob, not Joseph, okay? Jacob is the father of Joseph, right? And Jacob is still back in the promised land, and Joseph is out in Egypt. So when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? It just makes me think, here's these guys looking around at each other. Well, what do we do next? And the father has to say, what are you guys doing looking upon one another? Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. You remember now, I'm just going to back up a second here. You remember what happened. Joseph went out with his brothers. And because he had that dream, they had something against him. Okay. And remember, we talked about, we got to figure out what does something mean in the spirit? And then the next thing is, how does it affect me? So you know how that one affects us? Joseph had that dream that they were going to bow down to him. So they were against him. And guess what's going to be happening to us one of these days? Every bad thing, or maybe not everything, almost everything bad that ever happened in the earth, guess who got blamed? The Christians. When Rome burned, it was the Christians' fault. When this happened, when that happened, doesn't matter what it was, the Christians were always the ones that got blamed. And that's going to be happening to you and me. So we better get ready for it. So what happened was, they got out in the boondocks and they had their opportunity to get rid of Joseph because he had this dream and now they're mad at him. So they sold him. That's how Joseph ended up down in Egypt. And God was with Joseph and blessed him. And you remember, Joseph was put in prison under false circumstances. Do you remember that? I think it was Pharaoh's top guy. His wife took a liking to Joseph and tried to get something going with him, and Joseph refused. And so she got mad and lied that he tried to force himself on her, and they put Joseph in prison. And you know, that's a lot of what it takes for us to really begin to get serious about God. And I don't necessarily mean being behind bars in prison. You know, we're sort of in prison now in one shape or form or another. You know, we've got to break free from this influence that Satan is wreaking havoc in our lives. And sometimes it takes some kind of prison, some kind of tribulation that finally gets us to get serious about God, because it takes getting serious about God. So anyway, that's part of how Joseph had God's blessing. Was he was a good guy. He loved God. He didn't do what they accused him of doing. And he ended up being second in command in Egypt. Okay, so back to the story. So when the famine came, Jacob, the father, told his remaining sons. He had 12 sons, okay? And Joseph was sold by his brothers, so that made 11 sons, and he had Benjamin still at home, so that was the 12 of them, okay? So he's going to keep Benjamin there and send his 10 other sons to Egypt to get food. So it says, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel, you know, I'm going to skip track here for just a second, because reading that word Israel just brought something to my mind. You know, in the Bible, spiritually speaking, our name is our nature. Okay, our name is, in the natural, our name is just a name. But in the spiritual, our name is our nature. Okay, the Indians used to name their kids by their nature. Like if some guy could really run fast, they might call him swift as a deer or whatever. Well, in nowadays, we've kind of done that in reverse. Like some great big old guy, they call him tiny. You know, it's a perfect example of how we kind of get things backwards. Anyway, do you remember Jacob got his name changed to Israel? Okay, so that means he had a nature change. If God changes your name, it means your nature was changed. And do you remember how Jacob got his name changed? He got into a wrestling match, it said with an angel, but I think it might have just been either Jesus or God himself, and it doesn't matter that much which one it was. But Jacob got into this wrestling match with this angel, and they wrestled all night long. Did you know that some of us are wrestling with God right now? Some of us are wrestling with God with something. And Jacob finally says, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And the angel says to him, all right, what's your name? Come on now. What difference would that make? Bill, Fred, George, Bob? That's not what the angel was really asking him. He was saying, who are you? And Jacob says, I am Jacob. You know what the name Jacob means spiritually? It means conniver, supplanter, deceiver. So he finally admits it. I am Jacob. And the angel says, all right, now we can finally get somewhere. It's like you've probably heard that they claim you can't help an alcoholic until he can admit he is one. So the angel says, all right, now we can get somewhere. And he says, from now on, thou shalt be called Israel, for as a prince, you shall have power with God and man. So the name Israel means a prince that has power with God and man. So Jacob got changed from supplanter, conniver, deceiver, to you shall have power with God and man. And it says, and the angel touched the hollow of his thigh. Can we change that to something we can all understand? Jacob got his walk changed. Now, here's the interesting thing. For a long time in the Bible, God keeps calling him Jacob. He changed his name to Israel back there in the wrestling match, but he keeps calling him Jacob. So I want to take you to the place where actually it gets changed, okay? It's in Genesis 35. Do you remember what Rachel meant to Jacob? It said that it was what he loved the most. Remember, he went and he was working for 7 years to get Rachel because he loved her the most. And the deceiver got deceived by the father of Rachel. He gave her Leah instead. And he loved Rachel so much and wanted her so much, he worked 7 more years. So what Rachel means to Jacob is what he loved the most. Now listen to this. Genesis chapter 35, verse 16. This is when they're heading for the promised land. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob, still calling him Jacob, and Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Okay, Rachel's dead. He just set a pillar on her grave, and look at the next sentence. And Israel journeyed. Finally, he's calling him Israel now. What just happened? When what Jacob loved the most died, he got called Israel right after that. His nature was changed. Did you know, brethren, that's what it takes for us? What we love the most has to die. What did Jesus say? If you hold on to your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose it, you're going to gain it. It's that simple. There can only be one king, and it can't be you. Jesus has to be number one. If he isn't, he might as well be 500. So there's a lesson to us right there. You know, I told you in the beginning, they love not their lives unto the death. We got to give up our lives. Look at what happened when Rachel finally died. Jacob became Israel. Okay, so back to the story. Where are we at here? Let's see. Genesis 42. Okay, let's see. We were just at verse 5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn. Among those that came for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him. Remember Joseph's dream? All you guys are going to bow down to me. So they came, they bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. Okay. Remember now, Joseph is Jesus. Jesus knew them, but they didn't know him. Did you know that Jesus knows you? Whether you know him or not, he knows you. Believe me, he knows you. What we got to find out is, who is he? And we're going to find that out here in just a minute. So it says, Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. Did you know they're holding out on Jesus? Did he tell them, we hated one of our brothers, so we sold him? No, they just said, one of them is not. So far, they're not coming completely clean. Has that ever happened to you? Have you been ever caught in something And you say whatever is the easiest and best to say, but you don't come completely clean. We got to come completely God clean with God because he knows. Do you think you can ever hide anything from Jesus? No, sir. Okay, so they said, one is not. Verse 14. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. See, when they first came, Jesus was testing them. Joseph, but remember, Joseph is Jesus. Jesus was testing them. He said, okay, you know, basically, who are you guys? Oh, we're the, you know, we're the sons of one man in Canaan. There's 12 of us. Our youngest brother is still at home, so forth and so on. So now Jesus says to him, all right, I think you guys are spies. I don't believe what you're saying. But if you'll go, if you are really telling me the truth, then go get that younger brother and bring him here. I'll see if you were lying or not. Okay, so verse 15, where we just read, hereby ye shall be proved, by the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether they be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. Now that right there is a hint for us, brethren. That's about how long we've been in ward. 3 days since Jesus came here. Verse 18, and Joseph said unto them, the third day this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. So see, the brothers started talking amongst themselves, and they said, man, this is a bad thing we're in, you guys. We're getting paid back for what we did to Joseph when we sold him to the Midianites. So they were realizing they were guilty, but so far they're not confessing it. Okay. Where were we? I lost my place. Okay, we just read verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. So he must have tried to get him to not sell him. When he besought us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And here's a little picture of humanity. And Reuben speaks up. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? So he's trying to say, look, I told you guys not to do this. There's the normal human reaction. You know, it's like when God came down in the garden and said, what have you done? And Adam says, the woman you gave me. And so he goes to the woman, what's happened? The devil, the devil fooled me. Mankind is always blaming somebody else. So anyway, Reuben says, didn't I tell you not to do this? And ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by interpreter. See, these guys were talking back and forth to themselves, and they had no idea that Joseph could understand their language, because Joseph was using an interpreter to speak to them. So they thought he didn't understand whatever language they spoke, which I don't know if it was Aramaic or what it was in that day. But anyway, so they were talking right in front of Joseph, and he knew exactly what they were saying, but they didn't know it. And that's about how foolish we are to think we can hide something from God. So, verse 24, and he turned himself about from them and he wept. This is Joseph, which is Jesus. He turned himself about from them and wept because he knew the pressure he was putting on them, you know, but he loved them just like he loves us. And when we do wrong, remember when it said he came up on the hill, they're leading down into Jerusalem, and he looks down in there and it says, and Jesus wept. He saw all these people wandering around, just realizing none of them knows their God. Or let's say most of them don't know their God. Okay, so he wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So he decided to just take one of them and put him in prison and send the other nine home to get Benjamin, the youngest brother, okay? So then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack. So they bought this corn, but Joseph tells his steward, put their money back in their sack with the corn. So Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid. You know why? Because they realized, oh my goodness, Joseph is going to think we stole our money back that we bought the corn with. Now we're really in trouble. He already accused us of spies, and he's not believing us, and now he's going to think we stole that money. So it says they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? You see, they're realizing they did this bad deed by selling their brother, and all this bad stuff has befallen them, and they're starting to feel the guilt. And they came unto Jacob, so they got back to their father back in Canaan, and they came unto Jacob their father unto the land of Canaan and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. So they're still not coming clean. They just said, one of us is not. Not that they did him in and sold him. Okay, it says, and the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So I will deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. In other words, he was saying, you come back here with that little brother and prove to me you're true men, and then you guys can live here and do business here and whatnot if you want to. Verse 35, and it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. He was the one that was kept in prison back there in Egypt. And ye will take Benjamin away, All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So Jacob is saying, Nope, I'm not letting you guys take Benjamin back with you. Something may happen to him. Chapter 43. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had bought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. So what happened? For a little while they still had some of the corn that they bought, they were content to just leave things the way they were. Jacob said, Nope, Benjamin's not going down there with you. But what happened when they ran out of food and things started really getting tough? Now he says he's going to change his mind here. That's what happens to some of us when things get really tough. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had bought out of Egypt, their father said to them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Do you know that that's what Jesus is saying to us? You're not going to see my face until you give up your lives unto the death. You're not going to see my face. And you know, we might see him a little bit, but it's not the whole thing. And you know, remember I said that when Adam was thrown out of the garden, the flow was cut off. The flow of God in Adam's life was cut off. Do you know that if just the tiniest little bit of that flow gets opened up again, everything on this earth begins to pale? You begin to realize how great the flow of God is in your life. And part of the reason why is you begin to realize this is what I was created for, fellowship with God. You get just the tiniest little bit of that flow start going, and brethren, that Bible is going to become the most exciting thing you've ever read. Hearing God's voice is the most exciting thing that's ever happened to you. You won't care about all these other things in life. Yes, of course, you'll still have to eat and sleep and drink, but you're going to love God so deep and so hard that you're going to want to just partake of him all the time. That's what God wants. He wants to dwell in man. So Joseph just said, I shouldn't even use the word name Joseph. Jesus just said, you're not going to see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down. So this is which brother? Judah. So Jacob is telling his sons, better go down and buy some more food. We're out. And Judah says, don't you remember? Joseph told us we were not going to see his face again unless we show up here with our little brother. And so he's saying, let's see. So he says to his father Jacob, if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, here's another good example of humankind. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother? So the dad says, well, why in the world did you even tell him you had a little brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of their words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother? So Jacob says, what did you even tell him we had a brother for? And the guy says, well, how are we supposed to know they were going to say we had to bring the little brother back with us? I just love the Bible. You know, if things were just perfect all the time, it might be hard to believe. But man, that Bible tells it just like it is, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And okay. Verse 8, and Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall I require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. So Judah's saying, let Benjamin go with us, and I'll be surety for him. I promise I'll bring him back, or I'll bear all the bad stuff. And then verse 10, another little point of humanity. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. He said, if you wouldn't have been holding us up, we'd already been back with that corn again. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. In other words, go ahead and take Benjamin with you, and take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Remember when Esther said, if I die, I die. She got to a place in her life where she said, I'm going before the king. What's the word? When you invite someone to come, what's that called? I forget. Anyway, you didn't go to see the king unless he asked you to come. So she was going uninvited. She said, well, and you know, you could get punished by death doing that in those days. She said, if I die, I die. And so Jacob's finally getting to the place where he says, okay, go ahead and take Benjamin. And if I be bereaved, I be bereaved. And the men took their present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and they rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay, meaning slay what we're going to eat, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid. This is talking about the brothers. The men were afraid because, remember, that money got sent in their sack, and they were afraid Joseph was going to think they stole it. So the men were afraid because they were brought unto Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that we returned to our sacks at the first time we are brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. So the guys were afraid, so they went to Joseph's steward, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and they said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. So they were afraid Joseph was going to do something to them. So they got the steward to the side and said, hey, that money was in our sacks, but we don't know how it got there. And do you remember that Joseph told his steward, put the money back in their sacks. So the steward already knew all about it. So they confessed to him. And then verse 23, and the steward says to him, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. So the steward was telling him, look, I was the one that had your money, and I was the one that put it in your sacks. We know it wasn't you. And he brought Simeon out unto them. Simeon was the one in prison. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and they gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph. Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. So Joseph began to cry. And remember, Joseph is Jesus. These guys are starting to confess, and Joseph feels their, you know, remember last week, Brother Jim said, does God feel your pain? Joseph was feeling what these poor guys were going through. Him falsely accusing them and them being worried and afraid. And he sees his little brother and he starts weeping. So he goes into his own chamber so these guys don't see him crying. So he went in there and wept. And then that says he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and set on bread. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one to another. So they're thinking, wow, this is going good. We're having dinner with him. You know, he's not mad at us. And he took and set messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in the sack's mouth. So Joseph is not done testing them yet. And Jesus is not quite done testing us yet either. So he tells the steward, fill their sacks up with the corn and put all the money back in their sacks again. So, and besides the money, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest. So besides Joseph telling the steward to put their money back in there, he took his own drinking cup and said, put this in the sack of the youngest one, Benjamin. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? In other words, I treated you guys great, and now you went and stole my drinking cup. So he tells the steward, go and overtake them. So he overtakes them, and he said unto them, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should be according to this thing. So the steward catches up to the guys and said, Hey, what's the big deal here? We were good to you, and now you've gone and taken the money again, and you even took his silver cup that he drinks out of. And the guys say, Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal thy Lord's silver or gold? The cup was silver. And they said, With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be your Lord's bondmen. And he said, Now also let it be according unto your words. This is the steward speaking again now. He says, Okay, you're telling me whoever sack that silver cup is in, that guy can die, and all you guys are going to come back and be slaves. So the steward searches the sacks. He begins at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. They think, oh boy, we're going to really get it now. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, so they come back, for he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. So Judah's finally confessing this bad deed that we did. God is getting us back for that. He said, God hath found out the iniquity of us. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do this. So this is Joseph speaking again. He's saying, I'm not going to hold anything against you guys except the one that stole the silver cup. So this is Joseph now. He says, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. So here comes Judah to Joseph. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thy anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto you, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto you, The lad cannot leave his father, for he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall not see my face. And it came to pass, when we came unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of you. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be not with us, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and surely he is torn to pieces, and I have seen him not since. And if ye take Benjamin also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Okay, so finally, Judah comes completely clean, and he says, I'll give up my life. I send Benjamin back, but I'll give up my life to you. And look what happens next. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brother. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you, come near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So what just happened is, finally, he was willing to give his life up. And the next thing is, Jesus reveals himself to all of his brethren. He says, I'm Joseph, I'm Jesus. And you know, I want to ask you something. Do you know Jesus? And you know, I'm not wanting the answer, well, yeah, we know Jesus. You know, he was on the earth here a couple thousand years ago and he did all kinds of things. That's not how I mean, do you know Jesus? Do you remember the Bible said, and Adam knew Eve and she conceived? That's the kind of know I'm talking about. When Adam knew Eve, she conceived. That kind of knowing brings forth life. You know, that's the biblical term. Someone knows their wife. So that's what I'm asking you. Do you know Jesus in that way? Do you know him in a way that is bringing forth life in your life? That's the way we need to know him. And we're not going to really find him that way until we're ready to give up our lives unto the death. That's the place we need to get ourselves to, brethren. And like I said, when that flow opens up, it's the best thing that you'll ever experience. And I'm sure there's plenty of you that have experienced that here. But I know for a fact that as that flow is opened up, you begin to figure out what's really going on in this life. You know, we've got our 80, 90, 100 years, whatever it is, to get to the place where we really know Jesus so that God can come and dwell in us. And you know, it's interesting. Some stories in the Bible are kind of hard to interpret and understand and everything. And it was really interesting to me that right when I got done preparing this message, God spoke something to me. You know what he said? He said, when I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. He was bringing me right down to where the rubber meets the road. Even though there's all this hidden meaning and things you have to figure out, what happened when that was said was the king had come back and he was separating the sheep from the goats. And he said to the sheep, all you guys over here on my right side, for you gave me to drink when I was thirsty. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. And they said, when did we ever do that? And he said, when you did it to the least of them, you did it to me. God bless you, brethren. I love every last one of you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, Yeshua.